Welcome to this episode of G220 Radio. Sorry for the delay. My computer decides it doesn't want to work, and that's what it does. When it decides those things, it decides those things. So hopefully our stream will keep going strong. This is Mike. I have with me Natty Pete, and we're going to be talking about Psalm 14, 1a, Atheism and the Fool. And this is episode number 450. How are you doing, Nathaniel? That's always exciting. And unfortunately, for some reason, the audio didn't come through. So Nathaniel got to play with fire. Sums of all that. Oh. Probably going to start some fire today.
Yeah.
So,
am I audioing now?
You are audioing now.
Awesome.
So, as we said, we're going to be talking about Psalm 14:1, which says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." We'll start looking at that and then kind of look at the implications that come from it. There's a lot to be drawn, especially that atheism as we know it is a more modern construct. So what does this verse mean, and how does this now apply to kind of a new idea of atheism? So Nathaniel.
Right. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A thought that occurred to me some time back, I didn't write down what day it was, so I can't honestly remember, but it was quite a while ago. If you read the verse closely, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, not necessarily with his lips. And this thought again occurred to me as I was starting to get into the Puritan, Stephen Charnock, in his book, The Existence of Attributes of God. And he basically outlines three different ways that one would deny God. I borrowed the same copy from my church's library. The three ways are basically, and they're not, they don't have to be verbalized. And the majority of the unbelieving world, or even Christians who venture into atheistic thinking, won't verbalize it. But the most brash and bold, perhaps even we would say most foolish, would deny the existence of God outrightly. And perhaps we'll hit on that, why that is such a foolish claim, a little later in the show. There's also the denial of God's providence or his interaction with creation, which is better known perhaps as deism, or limiting God to only the heavens, denying his tender care and inspection of the world. And then there's also the denial of God's nature, where perhaps one or more of his divine attributes, maybe his wrath, his aspects of his love, justice, any number of attributes of God, someone would deny those attributes, thereby denying the one and true God who is all of his attributes all the time. And all of these three things take place in the human heart in our variations of atheistic thinking.
Yeah, a very timely podcast that I listened to. Actually, I was looking for a podcast and it came up just last week in 5 minutes of Church History by Stephen Nichols. He did a history of atheism, and which is normally, you know, being 5 minutes in church history, that's not something you talk about. But I think one thing you've kind of pointed at, and as we look at the verse, as you said, the verse says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The emphasis is not the verbal aspect of it. In fact, if we consider the landscape of the Psalms and the ancient Near East, there's really no such thing as atheist in kind of how we understand it, kind of people who are saying there is no God, kind of having actual theological belief systems. At least in the interaction of the psalmist and the people they're dealing with. In fact, everyone's religious. You think about the Asherah poles, Baal, all the other gods that they were worshiping. They live in very much a spiritual setting, as we could put it that way. And so there's, you know, as you mentioned it, there's something more than just the verbal espousing of a fool saying there is no God. There's something at a deeper level. There's something else there that the psalmist is trying to get us to think about with it. And when we consider even just Psalm 1, I know we talked about it kind of a couple months ago, but just the first verse, that you have this idea of foolish people being against God, they're slandering God, they're not walking in the way of God. And so you have here now in Psalm 14, this fool who says there is no God. And as you mentioned it, we should probably understand that as some sort of aspect in their life is denying the existence and reality of God. And we see atheism now develop in the Enlightenment period, when science starts to take over, when logic starts becoming the queen of the sciences. And you have, you mentioned deism, but what comes from deism in a logical conclusion is atheism. If God is just not doing anything, well, it's not that far to step and say, well, there is no God. And scientism has brought about this worldview that all we have is the physical world and there is no God. So once what was once hidden in the heart and expressed in false idolatries is now being openly proclaimed, again in false idolatry of self, but it's just kind of rebranded and more upfront.
Right. I think that is I like where you went with that. I think it is indeed a somewhat of a progression where you deviate either in faith or practice from certain attributes or the nature of God, denying one or more of his perfections, and then moving into as you descend the ladder of foolishness, you deny his providence, and then finally hitting rock bottom, as it were, moving into the denial of his actual existence. Yeah, so I mean, this would even seem to bear on those that would call themselves agnostics or say, I believe in some sort of a higher being, but don't consider myself an atheist. And how you said that this is a more modern concept, even probably those divisions would be more modern as well, though they are clearly of the same genus or species. Genus, right? Genus comes first, then species.
I don't remember. Been out of school for so long.
You're talking about logic, and you thought you know, but no, it's genus. They would be of the same genus, different species, and subspecies, and so on. All falling under atheistic thinking, denying the true God.
Yeah, I think that's what even makes our world different from even you consider Paul walking through the streets of Athens.
Right.
You know, he's walking around. I see you're very religious. Well, now we would say there's a sense in which they're atheists because they are denying the true God.
Right.
And with it and all of that. But there's still that religiosity with it. Even Pluto and his ideas of kind of you have this physical earth, but there is like a spiritual reality that is more real, that is better than what we can imagine here. He's still not kind of this atheistic idea. And I think what I found interesting just in the short 5 minutes of church history is like even kind of like the term atheism is a fairly newer term in the last couple centuries in the English language. Obviously, the awe is the denial, so it's no theism, no God with it. But, you know, when we start thinking about the issues of the heart and considering that, now we'll probably go to Romans 1 later as he kind of fleshes this out more in a practical, but I think there's a sense to consider it is when we sin, we're acting like an atheist. We are saying in that time that God doesn't rule over me. I do not have to obey him. And in the act of sinning, we are in an act of disobedience saying there is no God.
Right. Right. And it certainly is primarily concerned with sin that the fool would say that there is no God, or that someone, even a Christian, might engage in atheistic thinking. Primarily surrounding sin, Tronach states, and that principle of a greedy desire to be uncontrolled in their lust, which induceth men to a denial of providence, that thereby they might stifle those seeds of fear which infect and embitter their sinful pleasures, may as well lead them to deny that there is any such being as God. So basically, if you are to engage in a sin, any sin, and there is either the threat of punishment overhanging your head, or perhaps you're a Christian and there's a God whom you love and you know that your sin would hurt him, this type of atheistic thinking will, or rather, those two things, the threat of punishment or a God that you love, will spoil that sin. If you know you will be found out either someday soon or on that day, then the sin is not so sweet as you imbibe in it. But if you can banish all thought of that judge or lover from your mind, then you can engage in the sin almost what would seem to be consequence free, though obviously we know that the Bible would state that it's not. It's almost akin to if you've seen a movie where a spouse is going to engage in an affair and they turn all the pictures of their husband or wife over in the bedroom. They shut out that image I think would be a similar way to portray that type of thinking.
Yeah. And this same verse is quoted in Hebrews 3. Now it's the latter part. You could say part C. If we wanted to divide it. There is none who does good. So the fact that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And later in that same verse, there is none who does good. Obviously, here at G220, we believe in original sin. We think Paul is quoting that verse in context and properly. And the psalm really plays out what that looks like. They've all turned aside. They've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. There's another quote. They have no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. Now the psalm ends with this call of salvation, but when we think about it, I think this, I mean, it's easy to tell an atheist, look, fool says in his heart, there is no God. But as you're, you know, kind of mentioning, when we think about it, just denying parts of God's attributes, mainly that God knows all things and God can see all things, in using that to bring about kind of a cover for sin, plays a important part, you know, in it, that so easily that we are entangled to it. And we should, I think, as Christians, consider, what ways am I acting like a atheist? How am I denying God in actions that I'm doing?
Right, and that's very, very much how our fallen race has been since the beginning. The first lie of the devil, obviously, is a questioning of God's word and warping and twisting it. Yet, but the very second lie that is swallowed is the lie that you shall not surely die, which challenges God's attribute of veracity. That is the truthfulness of God, as well as the justice and judgment of God. And so the atheistic thinking that even our first parents were engaged in was a denial of God's nature, though they were freshly created and knew him, one might speculate, face to face. They denied that attribute of justice and veracity of their creator, and it was enough to allow them to sin and plunge the entirety of the world into darkness. So this is very serious and very serious stuff. Even the what one could call the lesser variety of atheistic thinking of simply forgetting or denying even one of God's attributes.
Yeah, I think in my own struggle, you know, just thinking through this, how much, like, our prayer lives, I don't know if other people struggle with prayer lives, seems like it's a very common thing. And just even that, do I trust the Lord enough to come to him in prayer, to bear my burdens as he's called me? Do I believe in his power to overcome my sin or to lead me in the way of righteousness? And this is a very pointed, because obviously atheist people don't pray. And that's a sign of it. So, you know, God calls us to pray. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's, when he teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, he assumes his people pray. And so kind of convictingly in myself, you know, lack of prayerlessness or having prayerlessness is in a way atheistic, thinking I can do this on my own. I don't need to come to God, which seems foolish when I talk about it, because when I teach my daughter, when she can't do something, unless I want her to learn and get the experience, I tell her, hey, ask for help. It's not wrong to ask for help. But yet, the Bible calls me to do the same thing to my Heavenly Father, and I don't.
Right. This is a really good point, Mike. It was the New England Puritan minister Cotton Mather who said, a prayerless family is a pagan family. And perhaps in common parlance today, we would say a prayerless soul is an atheistic soul. This could even work itself out in much anxiety. If you neglect the providence of God, the verses like Romans 8:28, where he says that God causes all things to work together for good of those who are love him and are called according to his purpose. Those wonderful, empowering verses, neglecting that all of our circumstances are indeed subservient to our salvation, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. Neglecting that is indeed venturing into this atheistic thinking, and will increase your anxieties as you fail to trust God and lean wholly on your own understanding or our own strength, as it were. This has obviously very practical outworkings in the Christian life or the even unbelieving life.
Yeah. And so what I also find, and this is just how the Bible is, Psalm 15 talks about how do we ascend up the holy hill. And it's one who has to be righteous. So you have this psalm that exposes my atheistic tendency as a fallen human being, and then challenge me to say, who can go up this hill? Who can climb the holy hill of the Lord? It's one who is righteous. And, well, not righteous.
Yeah.
So that makes what Christ did even more. There is a sense in which we can say that we were atheistic, and then God made us theistic.
Right.
That we denied the God of reality, forming our own God, worshiping the creature instead of the creator, Romans 1. And God changed my heart, that I now went from an atheistic denial of who God is to a real relational indwelling knowledge of the Lord as triune.
Right, Mike. And even Psalm 15:2 even harkens back to our initial point. Verse 2 says that the one who walks in integrity and works righteousness also speaks the truth where in his heart. So these type of foolishness, where the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Again, speaking the truth here in Psalm 15, the very next psalm, is also a heart speech rather than being concerned with the outward manifestation. And I think that's very important with all that you just said about the trusting of Christ, it's not these verbal affirmations that we make or a tip of the hat to the Savior and our King. It is speaking the truth in our heart, confessing in our heart. You believe in your heart that Christ is Lord. It's very much concerned with the heart attitude. Even Jesus, when he talks about the outworkings of this thinking on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about lust in your heart or anger in your heart when it comes to breaking the law, the Ten Commandments. Not so much to show that what was here the whole time, and even in Psalms 14 and 15, is what God was concerned with the whole time, rather than the manifestations outwardly, though he is ultimately concerned about both.
Yeah, I mean, even Jesus talking to the Pharisees when they're complaining about his disciples eating with unclean hands. Right. Well, what he tells them, well, it's out of the mouth the heart speaks. That it's not what goes in the mouth and into the stomach that makes one unclean, but what comes out of the heart, the center being of the person. And so, yeah, you're having to understand that the heart is the issue, that the physical, the nature that atheists and agnostics kind of deny God or skeptical of God is only a symptom of what is in their heart, the unbelief that they have towards God. And I mean, when you can think, then add that into Romans 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. It's not that God has given them nothing. Now he has given his special revelation to his covenant people, and that's how he has made himself chiefly known. But it's not that he can't be known. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. Like, you can't get around that. So even when we think about how Christians can be atheist, really the atheist is kind of who we are in it. We can look at an atheist and go, you know what? I was like them. I should have known God, but didn't. But God changed my heart. Because we all know we do what our nature is. As a sinful human, unregenerated, I do what sinful humans with unregenerate hearts do. And what Psalm 14:1 tells me is I'm a fool for doing it, because in that way, I'm rejecting God. I'm saying there is no God.
Right, absolutely. And then what I think we really see here as well in Psalm 14:1, in that first clause, or is the fool says in his heart, and then what we see there is a corruption of true religion, as James would call it, the true worship of God, the triune and holy God. We see that corrupted. And then what do we see immediately following? We see that what is interior corrupted, the becoming of a fool or being a fool inside, as we are laid bare internally before God. And that is primarily where the Father seeks those who worship in spirit. And once that is corrupted, we see a progression. There is no God, his confession, clearly atheistic. And then they are corrupt. They have then committed abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Clearly, there is none who does good, indicative of our original sin. But also, the corruption of religion then leads to outward acts which are corrupt. from our heart indeed come all blasphemies and all abominable deeds. Yet once that heart lays hold, if not restrained by God's providence, those will indeed spill out into wrong practice or wrong theology, wrong thinking of God, then comes out in our actions into corrupt and abominable deeds. And we see some more of that progression, even what that looks like practically, even in Romans 1.
Yeah, I think it's good to think, because, I mean, there's a sense in which the atheist is, and how we understand it as those who deny the existence of God, is kind of the top of what it is, of what it means for the fool to say to his heart, there is no God. Which makes it even more so because they live in God's world. And in fact, they will oftentimes use God's wisdom, though they may find it through natural revelation, to live in God's world. Now, they have other ungodly wisdom, like the posts you may have seen recently on our Facebook about One Planet, One Child, and the movement to reduce human population as if children are not a blessing of the Lord. And, but even in some cases, my wife has been in lots of meetings this past week, and they were giving wisdom on how to deal with conflict. And some of the wisdom is found in Proverbs and how to control your tongue and when to speak and when not to speak. And all of that is good. So it's not that. So it even heightens it more, because they say there is no God, and yet they take God's own wisdom and claim it to be their own.
Right. And so what we see then is the fool is not someone who's some sort of a, so Charnock, to quote someone who's better at articulating this than I am, so a fool is one that has lost his wisdom and right notion of God and divine things, which were communicated to man by creation. One dead in sin, yet not so much void of rational faculties as of grace in those faculties. Not one that wants reason, but one who abuses his reason. And so what we are saying by fool is not someone who's a lunatic, who's lost his mind, though that certainly can happen in this progression. But what we are saying is someone who abuses his reason. So there are many atheists who engage in this type of thinking, who seem perfectly rational, and yet they abuse that reason to think of all sorts of convoluted arguments. For example, as we were watching TV earlier at my mom's house, and on in between switching between recorded programs, there was Neil deGrasse Tyson talking about the Cambrian explosion, some X number of millions and maybe 540 million years ago, he said. And he says, nothing explains what caused life to diversify so rapidly. And it's like they'll come up with various arguments using their reason to do so, their God-given reason and faculties of attempting to do science. And they come up with all this convoluted stuff, which sounds reasonable and plausible sounding argument. And yet it is abusing reason to deny something manifestly obvious, such as creation. That seems to explain an explosion of life and biodiversity. And yet the fool reasons away from that, reasons apart from God, using the reasoning faculties given to him because he's, as Charnock said, dead in sin and void of grace in his faculties.
Yeah, I think that's kind of key. I've started to read Always Ready, Always Be Ready by Greg Bineson. Bineson, whatever. And, you know, I'm talking about that. God has given us the power to reason, but he starts off his book by talking about there is no neutrality.
Right.
And that even atheists like Neil or Bill Nye the Science Guy or Dawkins or whoever you want to be want to say they're going to invoke logic, which obviously we all know is a form of white privilege, and to that was a joke, Ricky.
I laughed on the inside.
That to try to disprove God, like you can disprove something, disprove God in the way, but their whole and kind of in that scientism, atheistic, naturalistic thinking, well, you've already denied any, you have to deny any existence of supernatural to even conclude that there's no supernatural. And I mean, again, you know, we mentioned theology matters, and everyone has a theology. Everyone has a conception or has an idea of who God is. And the atheist just has one that doesn't include God, that there is no God. And yet they have to fight against it. Which has always been kind of baffling. If you don't believe there's a God, then why does it matter? Why do you need to fight against it? Again, that pouring out this, what they have. They have a heart bent against God. They have been corrupted by sin. They do what they please, not respecting the law, though they have a semblance of the law. And in a sense, I don't want to say they're more courageous than others. They're just more open. There's no, it's almost, at least nowadays, kind of cool to be atheistic. It's like the hipster thing.
Yeah. I don't know if it's cool anymore. Now I think the cool thing is New Age and aliens.
Yeah.
That's the in thing is spiritual but not religious. Still atheistic, obviously, as per our working definition of atheistic. But I think atheism proper as in the Enlightenment is kind of passe and on its way out. Hopefully. But as we turn to Romans chapter 1 and we look in verse 20, we can see how foolish it is and what happens to those who think atheistically. As you've already hinted at earlier in the broadcast, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. And why is it so foolish? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood even through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So the fool is a fool, not because he lacks rational capacities, but it's because he or she denies a manifestly obvious fact of life. God has painted, as you indicated, his glory in the heavens, and so much so that one knows not any God, not some God, but God himself, the true God, exists. He doesn't have saving knowledge, but he knows that that God exists. And it's manifestly obvious. God has made it manifestly obvious so that he'll never have an opportunity to say, well, I didn't know, because it's so obvious. He made it plain, being clearly understood from what has been made. And so then what flows from that is many verses of God giving them over to that foolish inclination to deny the manifestly obvious. We see in 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So firstly, whenever they don't honor God or give thanks, their speculation, their thinking becomes futile or a big dead end. And then their heart that denied God in the first place becomes even darker. And then there's more of a giving over that does take place, as we see that outworking of what we talked about in the latter half of Psalm 14:1. But I'll pause there. Give you an opportunity, Mike, to interject.
Yeah, I was just thinking. So kind of writing the description for the show, atheists like to call Christians fools. Even listening to James White talk about a Huffington Post article where this lady got caught up in charismatic, and they had to like rebuke her skepticism because of her intellectual belief. And, you know, so she's trying to argue that Christianity gives up this logical, like to give out logicals, basically calling us illogical and fools, because that seems appropriate. But when we think about it, and now in her spiritual enlightenment, she's become the fool. So there is a great kind of irony with atheisms. Now, granted, probably most Christians, some Christians may not be able to defend certain doctrines, certain problems that atheists have. We've discussed some of them on the show. Check our podcast on Podbean to listen to some of them. But when it comes down to it, as you're saying it, I mean, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Well, what's the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord, and fools despise instruction. And so even to consider, so you have atheism as a theological construct who rejects pretty much all wisdom. If it claims to even come from God, they're quick to reject it, even if it's sound wisdom, in which their worldly prophets give. but they've still rejected true wisdom, and they've become the fools. And kind of to bring this back around, what they do verbally in their actions, how they live their life in front of others, when we don't heed correction from our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we don't heed the correction the Spirit gives to us through reading His Word, we act the fool too. We act as atheists too. We disregarding God's wisdom. And even more so, to add more, not reading His Word, not faithfully hearing His Word on the given days that the Lord has given to us to hear, again, brings about, again, the similar thoughts of what atheism actually promotes and teaches. We just disguise it, put it under, have the facade of a Christian.
Right, most definitely. That was really good. What do you? I don't know. Yeah, it's just I guess the thing that I was thinking of while you were saying that, and especially when you put it under your concluding words under the facade of being a Christian, Paul says in the Corinthians, there is no temptation that has overtaken you which is not common to man, which means that every temptation that one could be overtaken with is common. The seeds of atheism, as we've been saying the whole time, are in every human heart. They're in the Christian heart, yet restrained by the Holy Spirit. And the regeneration through the Holy Spirit, yet even in our practice, we will still deny God. But as we do our evangelism, as we interact with even atheists, even avowed atheists, we must be humble, knowing, as we've been saying, that we have the same seeds in our heart of atheism and have acted on them many times. So we should be very humble in this, seeking to search out those seeds in our heart and squash them and uproot them, and also knowing that as the atheist is, we once were, and we should not inhibit us from showing grace even to the most vile.
Yeah. And to remember, you know, that all of this points to us in our Savior, who did not act in unbelief. He never was one who said in his heart, there is no God, that he had complete dependence on God the entire time he reigned on this earth. And that because of his active and passive obedience to the law and his dependence on God, we are now being made in the image of him. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. So for anyone who sees the seeds of atheism, there's great hope that the God who creates you has sent his son to save you, to break down the heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh, to stop your heart from saying there is no God and turn it to a heart that gives praises to God and can sit back and enjoy the relationship God had designed the human race to have with him, not just in this earth, but in the world to come. And that's the great hope. You know, Psalm 14 ends with David talking about God's great salvation. And Paul says, today is the day of salvation.
Right. The word is near on your lips. Indeed. So one thing indeed that I had been thinking of was with all that was the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus seeking to have a miracle, and Jesus says, if only you would believe. And the words that more closely I've memorized are, I do believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And so many times you may engage in atheistic thinking or simple doubts or unbelief. Yet, as you pointed out, Mike, the key is to come to Christ, asking him to help your unbelief. It's the only cure for any form of the atheistic thinking that we've talked about, be it denial of God's nature, his providence, or even the outright rejection of God. Is the only hope for your unbelief is to come to God, asking his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his spirit to remove your unbelief or give you a right spirit, renewing in your right spirit, that you may be made known. But it is indeed God, by his Holy Spirit, who gives us faith to begin with through regeneration and rebirth, and then walks with us, and even gives us means of grace to strengthen our faith. And so it was very important, as I've been thinking lately, is when you use the means of grace, that is, namely the ministry of the word, sacrament, that being baptism and the Lord's Supper, as well as prayer, you need to engage in those faithfully with faith, believing. And if you doubt, ask God to help your unbelief, ask Jesus to help your unbelief, as he did the centurion. But not just engaging in these things as some sort of ex opera, that is, because as you work, the thing works, but rather using them as a means, not an end in themselves, to believe with more fervor. So the true source of belief is the one who gives faith, and that is the cure for our foolish hearts.
Amen. So that has been our episode number 415, Psalm 14:1a, Atheism and the Fool. Join us back next week. We're recording this on the first presidential debate, but we're going to have our own presidential candidate next week. Tom Hoffling, I think is pronounced his last name. We'll bring him on to talk a little bit about what he's running for, maybe some other questions on why should we consider voting third party? Should we only vote for Republicans? Who knows? So that will be, unless something happens, Lord willing, next Tuesday, October 6th. We'll have him on the show, be able to discuss some of the issues. So
we should
join us.
We should see if we can get Kanye to come on next week and want to do a third party presidential debate.
There we go. I don't know if we got the clout for that though.
I don't know.
Never hurt to ask, I guess.
Ricky's been in movies, so maybe.
Yeah. We'll use the American gospel fame of Ricky to get guests. So for Nathaniel, and Ricky, who was not able to be a part with us, I am Mike. Thank you for listening to G220 Radio. And you have a good night.